So we're looking at 1 Chronicles 28, verses 1 to 10. This is David's plans for the temple. David summoned all the officials of Israel to assemble at Jerusalem, the officers over the tribes, the commanders of the divisions in the service of the king, the commanders of thousands, the commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of all the property and livestock belonging to the king and his sons, together with the palace officials, the warriors, and all the brave fighting men. King David rose to his feet and said, "Listen to me, my fellow Israelites, my people. I had it in my heart to build a house as a place of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God. And I made plans to build it. But God said to me, 'You are not to build a house for my name, because you are a warrior and have shed blood.' Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from my whole family to be king over Israel forever. He chose Judah as leader, and from the tribe of Judah he chose my family, and from my father's sons he was pleased to make me king over all Israel. Of all my sons, and the Lord has given me many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. He said to me, 'Solomon, your son, is the one who will build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. I will establish his kingdom forever if he is unswerving in carrying out my commands and laws, as is being done at this time. So now I charge you in the sight of all Israel and of the assembly of the Lord and in the hearing of our God, be careful to follow the commands of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. And for the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house as the sanctuary. Be strong and do the work."
Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that you continue to speak to us through your words. We pray for Tim now as he shares with us. We thank you for all of the work and the preparation that he has put in to this talk. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through him. Would you bless him as he delivers it? And Lord, would you speak through him? Would we, as we listen, be open to what it is that you want to say? Would we be listening and attentive with open hearts and open ears? We ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. Lots of deliveries happening at the moment, aren't there? We had a delivery to our house this week, and I asked the driver, "How are you doing?" And with a wry smile, he said, "I'm living the dream." And we both knew that he meant the complete opposite of that. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever look at your life and think, this isn't what I was dreaming of? You know, a lot of people have that question, you know, how do you make the most of this one and only life that we have? Jesus said these words, very famous words in John 10, verse 10. He says, "I've come that they," that is people, you and I, "might have life and have it half empty." It doesn't say that, does it? What does it say? Have it to the full. Who wants fullness of life? Yeah? Life to the full. Yeah, I think we all do. I do. How does that happen? You know, we've come up with all kinds of answers as a society, we even have the expression living your best life, which kind of means living for now, living for you. You know, perhaps life to the full is ticking off all your dream holiday destinations. You know, or maybe it's getting the exam results and the degree results and then the career that you're working so hard to get. Perhaps it's meeting the man or woman of your dreams. Or maybe it's getting the dream house, the financial security, the wealth. Or maybe it's when we finally can retire, which I understand for my generation is just getting further and further away. What are you hoping will bring you fullness of life? Is it working? You know, many people achieve all of those things I've just mentioned and yet still feel empty. Why? That's what we're going to explore this morning as we come to the end of our series in King David. And it's actually the end of his life, this extraordinary moment when he hands over the kingdom to his son Solomon. And as he does so, he looks back over his own life from kind of shepherd boy to king. And he takes time to reflect. What has he learned about how life works? What does he want to pass on to the next generation? You know, it's really good to take time to reflect on your life, not just at the end of it, but any moment to ask questions like, what is going to last? Is what I'm doing worthwhile? What am I passing on to those around me or my children? What is of greatest importance and most value? In verse 1, David kind of gathers everyone together because he has some things that he desperately wants to share with his son and with his people that are foundational if they're going to see God at work in their lives. And the writer of this book of Chronicles wants God's people to realize that what was true then is still true now. You see, the book of Chronicles was written many, many years after these events, about 500 years. Generations had come and gone. God's people had been through so much pain. And if you know the history, we've got a little timeline here. You'll be able to see the pictures of kind of the big events in the Bible. And if you see this crown here in the purple section, that represents King David, okay? But things go, and his kingdom, and things go really wrong. You see, there's a line saying with north and south. The people of God, they split. Great disunity comes. The northern kingdom is destroyed. The southern kingdom carries on for a bit, but then they are taken over by the Babylonians and then taken into exile. Everything kind of goes wrong. And so 1 Kings and Samuel, those books are actually written during the time of exile to the people who are kind of wondering what's happened. But Chronicles is later still. Chronicles is actually written probably by the prophet Ezra after the people have actually come back to Jerusalem. You might know the story of Nehemiah. They rebuild the walls and they rebuild the temple. They come back and they look around and they basically say, goodness me, things aren't what they used to be. Because though things are better than they were immediately, when they look back at the promises and all that happened under King David, what they have now is so far poorer in comparison. They are people who no longer have a king. They're no longer independent or able to influence the world. They're under Persian rule at this point. Their temple is a shadow of Solomon's. Their numbers are far fewer. And as they look ahead, their future looks bleak. It's really bleak. And they're wondering, you know, maybe they've missed their chance with God. Maybe the glory days are in the past. Do you ever wonder if you've missed your chance to live life to the full? You know, maybe there's been too many mistakes, too much pain in your life. We can think that personally, but we can also think that for the church too. Maybe the best days are behind us. You know, the church in the West has been declining for years. Where is the hope? You know, there's a huge problem in our society with a lack of hope. A lot of young people, when they look ahead, they don't see any hope. What is God's answer? Well, David wants to remind his son and his people that the future is actually brighter than they can imagine. Amen? Do you believe that? Three things they need to remember. The first is this: God's promise still stands. God's promise still stands. God has a plan and purpose for the world. This is so important. You will not discover life to the full unless you discover and join with what God is doing in the world. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It's saying, God, what are you doing? And how can I join you in that? So what is God doing? Well, it's all to do with this big theme of our series, the King and His Kingdom. What we're seeing in King David, you see, is just a foretaste, a shadow of a bigger work that God is doing in the world to bring His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. That's why Jesus taught us that famous prayer, may your kingdom come where? On earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean? Well, David reminds the people of what God has said. So in verse 2, he says, I wanted to build a temple for God to put the ark in. Remember, the ark represents the presence of God. So the kingdom is about the presence of God on earth. It's about heaven touching earth. That's what God's kind of big plan for the world is. It's how can God come and dwell with his people? How does the prophecy of Habakkuk 2:14, that the earth might be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea, how does that become a reality? How does justice come and hope come and life come for the whole of creation? And David says, well, I wanted to build a temple for God so that we could meet with God there, but God said no. Verse 3, you're not going to be the one to do this. It seems that as a warrior with blood on his hands, he is not worthy to build it. Remember, the presence of God is amazing, but it's also terrifying too, because God is the holy, holy, holy God. Sinful people like you and me, we can't just wander, waltz into the presence of a God who is holy. You know, in our series, we've seen that David, King David, is flawed in so many ways. His adultery with Bathsheba, his murder of Uriah, terrible things. And yet he had something in his heart that was good. He loved God. He wanted to do something great. But he is just one part of the bigger story that God is telling. God says no. And David has a choice to make. Will he continue to serve and trust God, or will he kind of give up? You know, we can often want to give up when God says no to us, or when things seem to go wrong. We think maybe God's plans have been derailed, but no, the promise still stands. David has to realize that God's promises depend not on him, but on what God is doing. Amen? God is the one, look, verse 4, who does the choosing. He chooses Judah as leader, David as king out of all his family. God is working his purpose out across the generations, and God has chosen David's son Solomon, verse 6, to be the one who builds the temple. Everyone, here's the thing, everyone has a different part to play in God's kingdom plans and purposes. Do you know what your part is? Do you know? And maybe you don't. And one of the most exciting things you can do in life is to discover that. Because Jesus says these words. He says, you did not choose me, But I chose you and I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. That's what God wants for your life and my life. He gives us gifts to serve him in the church and in the world. And as that is all part of God fulfilling his purpose to bring his presence on earth as it is in heaven. You know, David reminds God's people that God's promise still stands. God has not finished. Amen? Amen? Do you believe that? God isn't finished. His promise stands. We can stand on his promise. That's the first thing David wants to say. The second thing he wants to remind the people is that God's word is still true. Verse 7 is really interesting. Look at it with me. Because this promise seems to come with a condition. It says, I will establish his kingdom forever if he is unswerving in carrying out my commands and laws. Do you ever struggle with the ifs of the Bible? I do. I sometimes wish some of the ifs weren't there. Because it leads to this question that's at the heart of much misunderstanding about Christianity. And it's this: are God's promises conditional or are they unconditional? What do you think? Okay, hands up. You think God's promises are conditional? Come on. Yeah, okay. Hands up. You think they're unconditional? Who's right? Yes. Yes is the answer to this question. You're both right. There are clearly conditions and consequences attached to how we live, and particularly whether we obey God's word. Look with me, verse 8. So now I charge you in the sight of all Israel and of the assembly of the Lord and in the hearing of our God, be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God for this reason, that you may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance. Time and again, the Bible says following God's word matters. Be careful, David says. 1 Timothy 4:16 in the New Testament says this: watch your life and your doctrine closely. Not because God wants to see if we can just follow some random instructions, but because God's word reveals how life works. You know, God doesn't say don't commit adultery because he wants to limit our sexual pleasure, but because he knows that adultery wreaks havoc and tears families apart and causes unimaginable pain. And there are many things like that that God's word reveals, because God's word reveals our design, God's design for the world. Most importantly, it reveals how we can know this God who made us. That's why the psalmist says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. He says the word is more precious than gold. You know, we live in a world that wants to dismiss God's word as out of date, and yet the further we drift from it, the more society breaks, the more despair and anguish and discord we experience. And so Peter, one of Jesus' followers, he reflects on something Isaiah wrote, and he quotes it, and he says this: all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. See, we come and go, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Only God's word will show you who you really are, who God really is. You know, the word of God is not something to fear or reject, but it's something to delight in and to follow. And Solomon discovers the truth of this. His reign is amazing. He follows God's word. He asks for wisdom. And if you know the story, God pours out wisdom in abundance. It's a period of peace and rebuilding and reconciliation. And of course, at the center of it all is the building of this temple. And here we see what can happen when God's people take God's word seriously and dare to follow it. Because when they dedicate the temple, we read in 2 Chronicles 7 these words: when Solomon finished praying, fire came down. We were singing, God, let your fire fall. This is a reference to this moment earlier. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. What happens is that they experience God in a way they've never experienced before. God comes, it's known as the Shekinah glory. It's the tangible presence of God. It's like everything stops. It's like fire literally falls, consumes this offering, and the place is filled with the presence of God, and no one can move. It's like, wow, God is here. God, who made everything, is among us. God comes. Wouldn't that be great? Do you long for that? Do you know that today God promises us more, not less, than what we've just read? Did you know that? So, amazingly, the presence of God is promised not just to a building, but to the people of God, who are described in the New Testament as the temple of God. You remember what's happening in the Old Testament is just a picture of something bigger that God wants to do. And so we read Ephesians 2:21. It says, in him, that is Jesus, the whole building is joined together and rises to become, this is talking about the church, a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two, that's us, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God, this God, lives by his Spirit. That's the church. That's us. You know, God's kingdom coming is about us bringing the presence of God into every situation we go into. That's what it's supposed to be. That as we go into our families, if we go into our schools, colleges, workplaces, as we go into our neighborhoods, into our world, we have the opportunity, if we are full of God, to bring the presence of God with us. That's what we're praying when we pray, may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, or at least part of it. But here's the thing, it seems to be connected with our following of the word of God. So, are you following verse 8, all the commands of God? Are you? Are we? If you're not sure of the answer, can I tell you it? No. No. You are not following all the commands of God. And you might think, well, what do we do then? That's a problem, because God's promise of his presence and blessing, they seem to be conditional. You know, the people reading this would have been painfully aware that actually Solomon himself was flawed. As we said, the kingdom divides as a series of good and bad kings, and things go terribly wrong. They're conquered, they're exiled, and they're wondering, well, what happens now? We haven't followed God's commands. You know, David and the writer of the Chronicles wants them to know that God's promise still stands, that God's word is still true, but thirdly, that God is still here. God is still here. Whenever God makes a conditional promise in the Bible, God's people fail to meet the conditions. It's a good partnership, isn't it? Every time. And that's the problem. Look with me. Verse 9 says this. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he, God, will reject you forever. Is that true? Is that true? It is true. It's God's word. Just done it. It's true. We have two kind of responses to this. See, either we go, that bit of God's word, that cannot be true. I can't accept that. And what we start to do with the Bible, we say, well, I'll have this bit, I'll have this bit, I can't have this bit, and I can't have this bit. And we end with a kind of a mishmash. Maybe that's your instinct. But perhaps even worse is what religious people often do. which is to believe that they are the few people who actually can follow the commands of God. And they become like the Pharisees. If you know the Pharisees, they really believed they were the good guys and they were the religious elite, and they looked down on everyone because they, of all people, could follow God's words and the others couldn't. And they became harsh and full of pride. And when we see that in church, it is so ugly, isn't it? It's horrible. So what do you do if you can't reject God's word and say that doesn't count? But then when you try to follow it, you just become a bigot. I mean, what do you do? What is God's answer? You know, Jesus says to the Pharisees, they have completely misunderstood God's word. Do you know that? They think they're following it, but they've misunderstood it. You might think, but isn't that Christianity? I thought Christianity was about good people going to heaven. No. That is not Christianity. What is God's answer? Well, we get a hint when God shows up at Solomon's temple, because he says these words, very famous words in Christian circles. God says, when trouble comes, when sin comes, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And you might read that and think, well, how is that possible, though? Because I thought the promise was conditional. I mean, how can God then offer forgiveness? And God's ultimate answer is mind-blowing. You see, God loves us. And God loves his world far more than we can possibly imagine. You see, God says when things go wrong, there is a way back where it looks like there is no way. God says, I am still here. And God says, in fact, I am coming to sort things out. I am going to come closer than you can imagine. I am becoming one of you. That's what we're going to be celebrating, Christmas and Advent. The word becomes what? Flesh. Because we have this tendency to misunderstand the word. And so the word becomes flesh, becomes a living human being. God becomes a baby. And finally we'd start to see, oh, that's what the word of God is meaning. That's what it looks like. That's what it's doing. And we see something happen that the world has never seen before in Jesus. We see someone who is careful to obey every single commandment of God. He doesn't break any of them. It's amazing. And yet he has this way of living that is so loving and so welcoming. He's described as a friend of sinners. It's like the sinful people want to be near him. It's like the religious people can't stand him. Wholehearted devotion to God. He does all of verse 8, verse 9, everything we've just read. And then something truly odd happens. Because instead of receiving the blessings of fulfilling all that he's done, he appears to experience the consequences of getting everything wrong. Of rejecting God, of not keeping the commandments. He's crucified, killed, seemingly rejected by God. He prays on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because that's supposed to be for people who don't seek God, not those who do. So what's happening? The answer is that Jesus is forsaken so that we aren't. In his life, Jesus fulfills all the conditions of the promises of God. And then on the cross, takes on all the consequences of our failure to do so And he pays for your sin, my sin, and then he invites us to receive forgiveness and grace. Are God's promises conditional or unconditional? Well, Jesus fulfills all the conditions so that you and I can receive God's promises unconditionally. All God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that phenomenal? What Jesus has done for you and I, and as proof, just like when God comes in the temple and the sacrifice is burnt up, you know, the proof that Jesus' sacrifice is enough is that the Spirit then gets poured out on all people. It's like the temple goes mobile. The God just starts spilling out in this person and this person and this person as people trust in Jesus. Because there's only one condition that then remains. You know, the disciples ask Jesus, what is the work that God then requires? Because they're a bit confused. What do we do? How do we get saved? I thought it was about being good. Jesus said this. The work of God is this. To believe. To believe in the one he has sent. To believe in the one who has done all the work for us. This one who has shown us amazing grace, undeserved favor. God's promise still stands. Because Jesus, the Word of God, came and stood in my place, took my sin, and said, if you want the deepest ever encounter with God, that is available for you. Not by you somehow keeping all the rules, because you'll never do that, but coming and receiving my covering, my forgiveness, that you might be filled with the presence of God. Do you want that? If you come on the basis of anything of you, you don't get it, because we're just bringing our sin. We come on the basis of what Jesus has done. We say to Jesus, here's my sin, cover it. I want to receive. And so this morning, I just want to give an invitation that if you want to receive, if you want to meet God, if you want to know something of his kingdom and his presence, if you want to know forgiveness, come to Jesus. If you want an encounter with him now, come to Jesus. Should we do that? Let's pray together. The band are going to come up. We're going to sing a hymn in a moment. Breathe on me, breath of God. It's asking God to come and do what only God can do. But I would just want to pray for us. And if you want to encounter God in a fresh way today, just to encourage you just to put your hands out in front of you, and I'm just going to pray a prayer. Lord God, we thank you that your promise still stands. Lord, we thank you that it depends, though, not on what we have done, but on what you have done for us. We thank you for amazing grace. Lord, we thank you that your invitation to us still stands to come and receive. And so I pray, even now, come and fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. For those of us in the room who don't yet know you, Lord, I pray you'd come and help us open the door of our hearts to you, to welcome you in. Come, Lord Jesus. Come and meet with us. Lord, would your fire fall? Would your Spirit come? Would your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven.